Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Psalms 139, not Psalms 19. Psalms 139, verses 13 through 6a. And I invite you now to hear these words of our Lord for the people of the Lord. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today there is someone that you might know. Perhaps somebody in your family or a close friend that's struggling with some burden in their life. They've got this hurt or this pain in their life that they would really like to talk about, or a decision that they're going to have to make that they would really like to talk about, but they just don't know how to do it. They don't know how to do it because they feel that their past or the decision that they're about to make is something that we as Christians might judge them for, and that we may not be willing to hear them out or to help shoulder that burden that they have. Today there's someone out there that may have a scarlet letter that they're wearing around, that they're afraid to reveal what it is that they have done in the past because they're afraid of how we're going to perceive them. Today we continue our sermon series on the hard topics in Christianity. And as we continue this series, understand and remember that it's about how we look into our own lives and tackle these hard topics. Why is it that we have to look at these issues? The reason that we look at these issues is because people expect us as Christians, as a body of Christ, to offer some level of support and to some level of understanding without being judgmental, and that we would love people right where they are. So it might be that our friends come to us and say, "What is it that you think about this? What is it that I should do? I don't know where to go to get help. Maybe it's an unintended pregnancy. I don't know where to go get help. I don't know what to do. I don't know what options are out there. But I need to talk to somebody. At least point me in the direction of somebody that I can speak to." We talk about this issue even though maybe we've decided what our views are. Maybe we fully understand the United Methodist Church view on this issue. But understand that there are some who have not reached that point yet. And that there are some that are reaching out for help, and it's our call and our place to be that offers the help. The issue of abortion is one that has caused a lot of division in our community and in our world. It's caused anger. There's emotional scars that come with it, legal issues, and even violence. Persons on both sides of this debate have acted out in ways that fail to communicate the love of Christ. And even to this day, these two groups, the two sides, are so embodied in conflict with each other. But we talk about this issue because it is one that affects the people that we work with, that we live with, that we are friends with, and perhaps even affects someone very close to us. The place where life begins, birth, and the place where life ends, where mortal life ends, those are boundaries that are given to us by God as somewhat of a parameter of human existence. But where we are now in our society is that medical knowledge and technology and understanding have grown much greater than in the days of the early church, that to some degree we can decide when life will start or whether it will start. And we can decide when life will end or how long we choose to maintain life. Whenever we start talking about things that extend the days out. But where we find ourselves today is in great contrast to the days of the early Christians. To where, when we see the scriptures written, they may have not had a full understanding of what it meant to have an abortion. Was it practiced at the time? Was it practiced in private? Or did it just didn't happen? Did they have the knowledge to actually do that? But today we know that we do have those opportunities. Now the problem is, or a part of the issue we run into when we look back into the scriptures for the answers, is that the scriptures are largely silent on the topic of abortion. And again, it could be because they didn't have the understanding, that it wasn't practiced, or the medical knowledge was not there. But either way, to find passages that specifically say, thou shalt not commit abortion, or thou shalt be approved for abortion, those passages are not there. But as a body of Christ, as Christians, as the church, we're responsible for reading into the contextual message the Bible has to offer. Because we believe that the Scriptures contain the truth. We believe that the Scriptures contain all that's necessary for salvation. We believe the answers to this world and all that we encounter in this world are found in the Holy Scriptures, which were inspired by God to be written. As the people of God, we believe in what the truths are that He shares. But the caution that I issue is that we cannot read the Bible on a cursory level and expect to have the answers. Because where one will grab a sentence out of a scripture and say, see here, this is the answer, this is my point exactly about why we should or should not do something, I can turn right around and find another piece of scripture and grab one sentence out of it and see here, this is exactly how it opposes what you're telling me. Because the Bible is meant to have a living message, a meaningful, deep, comprehensive message, and not necessarily a word or a sentence answer to anything that we encounter in life. The Methodist people, where we stand, is we do affirm the sanctity of unborn humans, but we also raise concern for the mother and the child on other levels. Reading a passage, and you all received a copy of the Book of Discipline, paragraph 161, reading a brief passage there, we state that our belief in the sanctity of unborn human life makes us reluctant to approve abortion. But we are equally bound to respect the sacredness of the life and well-being of the mother and the unborn child. We recognize tragic conflicts of life with life that may justify abortion, and in such cases, we support the legal option of abortion under proper medical procedures. So clearly our social principles remind us that abortion is not intended to be birth control or method of gender selection or process to be entered into without careful prayer or counseling. And what we encourage are efforts to reduce unintended pregnancies and programs to offer ministry to those with unintended pregnancy. But we also take serious the responsibility to provide non-judgmental nurture, support, and love to those who have undergone abortion, while we encourage those who approach this issue to consider other alternatives. So regardless of what the past holds, and we saw that on one of the video clips we played during our opening, God loves us no matter what our past is. God loves us no matter where we are right now, and God loves us no matter what tomorrow holds, because we as a people are victims of this world, and we all experience brokenness in different ways. And whether it be one who has fallen because of a misstep somewhere else, maybe it's a person who has experienced an illness and has doubts, Or maybe it is one who has considered or undergone abortion. God still loves them right where they are. And we are not in a position, nor of the authority, to judge anyone for the decisions that they have made. The words that we hear from the psalmist this morning in Psalm 139, they remind us that we each are a creation of a mighty God. We look out on the spring morning and we see the beauty of all creation, the trees, the sky, everything. And we also know that the same God created us. And we hear these words. And as we hear these words, I want you to maybe think about a word that just really sticks out to you. A word that you can hold on to. Oh God, it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. I don't know about you, but as I hear those words, I can almost feel the hands of the Creator, our Lord, upon us when He was making us, forming us, determining who we would be, how we would be. You see, our God knew us then. Our God knew us when we were an unformed substance. He knows us now. And He knows everything in between. And despite that, He still loves us. But around these words of Scripture and others, some have made it a point to question whether or not the unborn child is actually a living being. There are some that stick strongly to their points that the fetus is human and that abortion is murder, period. Fetus is human and abortion is murder. And others will cling to the sixth commandment of thou shalt not kill. Think about what those mean. Think about the commandment of thou shalt not kill. And think of Leviticus 24:17, where others turn, where it calls for the death of anyone who kills another. So while we're thinking about one issue, I want you to just take a moment to think about where there might be some conflicts of where we stand on other issues. If we're saying that we don't support killing, but then we in turn call for the death penalty on someone who is killed, then are we in violation of the sixth commandment? If we kill an animal, are we in violation of the sixth commandment? And the point that I make is that we must read the Bible fully and say, when we read, what is it that I am to hear from this passage? Not just this sentence. What is the passage around this? What does it mean? If it says thou shalt not kill, does that mean that we can't kill a more? Does it mean that we can't kill if someone is attempting to do our family harm? So we have to look at those, look at the Scripture with the intent to pull the deeper meaning that God has in store for us out there. But that deeper meaning don't come like this. It don't come when this Bible was closed. And when we're not reading it, and we're not praying over it, and we're not studying over it. It comes when the Word, the living Word, speaks to us. But the issue about whether or not the unborn child is of the status of a living human being, that tends to be a passionate argument for both sides. There are some that say that life begins at conception, immediately upon fertilization when the egg is released. While others say that it doesn't begin until the egg actually is implanted and begins to grow. And then, of course, we can even go back and make analogies about maybe a chicken egg. Well, what happens if a chicken egg is not given a proper environment? What happens then? And then the other argument is it a living being only after other things happen? If we read in detail Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, we find that there's some interesting contextual description on what it means to be human. I mean, in those chapters of Genesis, we see discussion that human existence is defined by breathing. After God breathes into our nostrils and we receive that breath and we take that breath, others will say that it's after a person, or excuse me, that scriptures, those scriptures also share that human existence is defined by one who can make a decision, a decision maker. Well, then that has all kinds of implication when you start talking about mental disabilities and physical disabilities, because there are some that can't make decisions. And then a person is also referenced as one who is a spiritual being. In other words, they have a relationship. And I'm going somewhere with this, and I'm going to come back to it. But with the Scripture, if we read them on a surface level and try to find our answers, that's where we get in trouble. I can share a piece of Scripture with you that on the surface it looks like the unborn child has little or no value compared to a mother. In Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 25, there's something in place called the law called Lex Talionis, which is life for life. But what we see there is a distinction between the value of the unborn child's life and the value of the mother's life. If something occurs and the unborn child is injured or dies, then only a small fine is assessed. But if something occurs that causes injury or death to the mother, then we call for life, severe punishment, equal to what occurred to the mother. So does that mean that the unborn child is of less value? If you just read that scripture by itself and don't read any farther, then it does. But as we read further on down in that scripture and get a better contextual understanding, we see that there's more to it than that. And that's where we come back to Psalm 139 this morning, is that our God knew us in the beginning. He shaped us. He formed us. He made us. He knew us when we were an unformed mass. Now I say these things this morning not to cause conflict, but I say these things because we have to be exposed to the talk and to the arguments that are being made around us. I say these things because there's a bigger question in the midst of all this that we do have to answer. And that bigger question that we have to answer is, where is it in the midst of this conflict, of this pain, this hurt, this brokenness in this world, where is it that we have the opportunity to communicate most effectively the love of Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for our sin, that we would be forgiven and have a promise of eternal life? Where is it that we communicate that level of sacrificial love? We as a church are to be that body that offers love in a way that reflects our desire to help those who may be considering abortion as an option. But we also must stand ready to provide nurture and love to those who may carry around these untold burdens that they have been too afraid to share. I will never, for once, stand and tell someone who has chosen abortion that you're wrong and God hates you. I'll never stand there and call one who has chosen abortion a murderer. But what I will stand and tell people, no matter who you are, is that God loves you and God understands. And no matter what you've done in your past, God stands ready to take you right back into His arms and hop back into that fold. And no matter what decisions you're considering in the future, God is there to help you through those decisions. And that we as the body of Christ stand ready to offer alternatives. And we stand ready to offer our love and our support. Although we are formed by God in His image, this issue that we talked about this morning, we know it's not one of complete clarity. Because I can throw some other questions out there. Where are we? Individually, and as a body of Christ, as a Methodist people, where are we on abortion for medical reasons to save the mother? Abortions for for reasons of an unborn child with severe fetal defects or anomalies that are inconsistent with life. Or perhaps in the case of rape or incest. Did God cause the rape or the incest? We've already approached that. And my point is, we can sit here and we can form our own opinions, but I don't believe that we have any clue until we've walked that journey. Or until we've made ourselves available and opened ourselves up to listen in love to someone who has experienced this or considered this. My intention today is not to justify a position or to encourage you to adopt a position. My intention today is to bring the thought that this issue is much deeper, that can be addressed by conversation. It can't be addressed by the laws, and it can't be addressed by picking out a single piece of scripture that answers it. This real issue at hand is how we can effectively communicate the love of Christ as Christians to those places of brokenness in this world. Because there is so much brokenness that we see. How do we respond to a person who has chosen abortion? I tell you how we respond. We love them unconditionally, right where they are. How do we respond to a young girl with an unintended pregnancy? We love her unconditionally and her family unconditionally, right where they are. What about those that may be in need of help from the social system to support a child that we sometimes may have questions about? We respond by loving them right there where they are and supporting them. How do we respond to those that are going through adoption, or maybe those that are adopted? We love them for who they are, as a child of God. So what I'm saying this morning is, let us not get caught up in the divisions about having to choose where we necessarily stand clearly, but rather let us get caught up in the love that God first showed us by sending His Son, and that sacrificial love that Christ showed us by laying down His life for us. If you want to get caught up in something, let us get caught up in that, of loving people where they are. Now, I do encourage you to review the scriptures, review the social principles of the Methodist Church as you seek to develop a greater understanding of your own, especially during our Lenten journey as we seek to grow deeper in our relationship as disciples of Christ. But let us remember that God created each one of us. God created us. We do believe in the sanctity of all life. But even more importantly, we believe and take serious the command that has been laid before us to love in a Christ-like fashion, and to practice that same sacrificial love that our Savior Jesus Christ first shared with us. Amen. How great a God it is that we serve. I invite you to share our closing hymn, "How Great Thou Art." And as we share the words of this hymn, and the words are actually up here for you, as we share the words of this hymn,